All right. How's everyone doing today? Awesome, awesome. Today we are going to be in the book of Hebrews. Does anyone know how Jesus makes coffee? He brews it, okay? So we're going to go over to Hebrews. We're going to talk a little about Hebrews. The name Hebrews, coincidentally, is a letter written to the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. This is what they were known by in circles outside of the church, you could say, before they were called Israelites, okay? So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 today. Many of you have read this chapter over. You've heard it called the Hall of Faith. Who here likes sports? Obviously, everyone knows I like sports. All right, I like football. I like baseball. I am more into baseball, believe it or not, than football. And I was looking at some of the qualifications to get in the Hall of Fame for both of the different sports that I'm really into. Baseball, for one, you have to be a minimum of 10 years in the game. You have to have certain accomplishments. You need a certain percentage of the votes to get in. And that's, it doesn't matter what you've done or what stats you have, there's really strict qualifications to get into this Hall of Fame in Cooperstown. The Hall of Fame this year, I didn't even recognize most of the names. What I did recognize is some of the names that were more famous didn't make the list because of some of their lifestyle choices. I was looking at the Football Hall of Fame. Some of those names I remembered because they were a little bit closer to memory for me. Some of those guys only played 5 years ago. Names like that some of you, Dennis, might remember, Randy Moss. I call him Randy No Moss from the Vikings. guys like John Lynch is headed towards Canton. We got a nice list of people. Some of them you'll recognize, some of them you don't. All right? On our list today, some of those names you'll recognize. Hopefully more of them than not. But the qualifications, really, to get on this list have to do with faith in action. Men and women who follow God no matter what they're faced with. Even when it didn't make sense. Yeah? Now, the author of Hebrews, just to give you a little bit of a background. The author of Hebrews doesn't really identify himself, does he? You heard all kinds of arguments on who wrote this precious letter. All right? And to me, it really is a precious letter. I just geek out on Hebrews when I start reading it. I just want to stay there all day. But it doesn't have an author. You'll hear guys say, well, some of it sounds like Paul. Or some of it sounds like Luke. Or some guys believe it's Barnabas, who is a friend of Paul's and a well-educated man. There's a good element of people that believe it's Apollos, who is also mentioned in the Bible for and being mentioned as a well-learned man. But the very first verse in Hebrews starts off with this word, God. It doesn't say Paul to the Hebrew people. It doesn't say James to the Hebrew people. It says God. So I want to propose to you, as you read Hebrews, anytime you read Hebrews, don't get caught up on what they say, foolish controversies, who wrote it. God wrote all of it, didn't he? Doesn't his word say that every word is God-breathed? Yeah? So ultimately, he's the author of this precious letter, this precious epistle. I personally am of the mind that maybe James could have been a contender for having written it because some of it sounds very much the same if you read those two together. But regardless, Hebrews was written to an early church that was going through a whole lot. And when I say a whole lot, I'm talking like intense persecution. I'm not talking about like the persecution we face, like a friend of mine who lives a homosexual lifestyle who just wants to talk about her lifestyle and justify that. I'm not talking that kind of persecution for being a believer in Christ and calling sin, sin. I'm talking intense persecution, drug out of their homes. Death was presented to them as an only option, or denying Christ. they were going through so much persecution that these people, these Jewish Christian believers, were tempted and starting to revert back to old ways, wanting to go back to Judaism. They were going through a lot. Now just to make sure we're clear on what they were going through, this time that this letter was written was happening during the years 60 to about 70 AD. And I don't know if you know your history, but you've heard this name before, Nero. Nero happened to be the emperor of the known world at the time, and this guy was crazy, evil crazy. There was something wrong with him. Nero was Caesar, all right, and he was adopted by his great uncle, Claudius, who was also Caesar before him. And he was named heir and successor. Now, Nero's mother, all right, Agrippina, was likely responsible for the uncle Claudius's death and Nero's rise into politics and into power and his ultimate voting in or ascension to the throne, if you will, of emperor of Rome at the time. She controlled Nero and his decisions most of his life until about 5 years into his reign when he had his own mother cast away and arranged for her murder. Does this tell you the type of individual we're talking about? He would have his own mother killed. Tacitus, all right, a historian, a non-Christian historian, describes Nero as extensively torturing Christians. Who here saw the movie Paul that came out just recently? You got a little bit of a visual of what we're talking about. That was time appropriate right there. Human candles out of people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. There was a great fire that history records in 64 AD, and this Nero, who was in charge at the time of Hebrews, that fire set in 64 AD, he burned so much of Rome and then blamed it on Christians. Our historical accounts say that he blamed them as having starting it, and that this was the opening, if you will, of the Roman persecution on Christians. A persecution that was pretty intense. Records of 60 people having to stand out on a frozen lake, deny Jesus and we'll bring you in by the fire. Stay a believer, you can freeze to death. Now, when I say that they were tempted to turn away from the church, let's not think about these guys as flippant. This is way different from the temptations I and you have had of not coming to church. All right? This is not just like, I didn't like how they treated me. They didn't leave food out for me, or they didn't hold the door for me, and no one greeted me. This is not that. This is real persecution, fear of life, fear of your loved ones losing their lives. A persecution that's going on in the world today on the eastern side of the world, something we really know nothing about other than the news sources that we hear about. So when I say that they were tempted to revert back to their old ways, I'm trying to tell you these people were scared out of their minds. The first 10 chapters of Hebrews is some of the most intense doctrine you'll ever study in the entire Bible. The last 3 chapters seem to have more to do with faith, like we're going to talk about, hope, and then love. Practical application of all that intense doctrine. We've all been tempted to go back to old habits, right? Old ways. Sometimes it's easier just to stay home than to get out and go hear what you need to hear at church. At times we have walked away from the church, I'm sure, altogether. And at times like that, we really needed fellowship with God's people more than ever. At times like that, when we felt like, I just can't do it today. That's when you need it the most. This letter is an encouragement to get back on the horse, to not lose hope, because our hope is fixed in Jesus Christ. There is nothing to lose. He's got you. He's got me in the palm of his hands. We've all asked them why they're not in church. okay? We've all been tempted to go back to those old habits. We've all fallen on hard times, been frustrated, been depressed. And then as a result, we distance ourselves from God's people, from God's word, from fellowship, from prayer. We pray less and our relationship with God suffers, while our situation only gets worse. And the last thing we want to do is really, is, let's be honest, is to face that situation. Hebrews 10, verses 22 through 25 tell us, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Like when you feel like, I can't even get in the car, I don't have the energy to face the altar, to face God right now. When you feel like that tax collector, you know, and you can't do nothing but hold your head down and beat your breast and say, I'm unworthy. That's when you need fellowship with him and with his people the most. There's strength in this fellowship right here, all right? There was a fire on the road coming up to the church today. Now, I don't know if someone was in there or someone was not. What I do know is that explosion was so instant. If someone was in there in half a nanosecond, they were in the presence of God. Do you know him? Because your nanosecond might come up. If you don't know him, time's up. But if you do, you're in the presence of Yahweh. The church is important to that. We live in days that not only are you going to be persecuted for your beliefs, your lifestyle, whether you have a big family, whether you have no family, whether you're single, whether you're married, gay or straight, it doesn't matter. There's going to be persecution that's going to come. But the one thing that solves all of it, the solution to everything that ails, is Jesus. And the object of the book of Hebrews is to keep people focused on Jesus. It's not to present necessarily Jesus for the first time, because I'm telling you right now, Hebrews is like meat and potatoes scripture, people. All right? It's no joke. All right? I wouldn't take Hebrews to a brand new believer, someone who didn't know the Lord yet. The thing about Hebrews that makes it so special is the encouragement, the jump start that we get to help us get through life. Instead of feeling like I'm the only one going through stuff, we look and we see this account, and we see many guys that went through stuff. And we can be encouraged by the word as the word washes over us and we are cleansed by the pure water of Jesus Christ, the spring of life that flows out of us and into others' lives. We find strength in the church and through his word to persevere amidst our persecutions when we stay in fellowship with the Lord, our hope, and his people. Amen? All right. Sometimes what our faith needs is a jump start, a boost, a reminder that it's all been done before. All right? You know, the Bible says, Paul wrote in Ephesians, he says, say only those things that build up, encourage, and edify the body of Christ. Let today's message be an encouragement to you. That A, God is awesome. He's got this. B, he's enough. And there's nothing you can go through that he hasn't seen and prepared you for in advance. Christians have persevered and stood strong amidst persecution for centuries. And as try as Satan might to disrupt and to destroy the church, it only grows stronger. Nero, Rome, and also I might add the Jewish leaders tried to stop and destroy the church or discredit the followers. Remember what they did when the tomb was rolled away? They tried to convince everyone that the disciples had stolen away the body. They want to discredit the church. Let's drag them out of their homes, Saul. Let's start a fire and blame those dirty Christians, Nero. Let's stop this thing before it gets too powerful. But then 2,000 years later, we make up a third of the population of a 7.7 billion person world. 2,000 years, people have tried to stop, Satan has tried to stop the church, but it grows stronger. You can't stop this. It's like a tidal wave of the Holy Spirit. It just grew. Wasn't Abraham promised descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? And you can read in Galatians chapter 3, right at the end. In fact, why don't we turn there real quick so you can mark it in your Bibles. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's a wonderful promise. It was made like 3,000 years ago, and you guys were part of that promise. Part of it. And try as Satan might, he tried to stop it. It just grew into this monumental thing. Now we turn in our Bibles, if you're not there already, to Hebrews 11. And we're going to read a little bit about some of these heroes in the faith. All right? Heroes in the faith, guys that you may be very familiar with. Some of them you may not know. Hopefully I can help shed some light on who they are. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Who are these ancients? These ancients. We're talking the fathers of the church, guys like Father Abraham, guys that we're about to read about, guys like Moses, the founding fathers of our faith. And they're commended because they didn't see God. They had no evidence of the Messiah yet, but they were looking forward to his coming the same way we're looking forward to his return. Doesn't the Bible tell us who hopes for what they already have? All right? Faith is just an extension of that. Who's going to hope for faith that they already had? Faith and hope go hand in hand. But faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. God made something out of nothing. He said, light be, and then light just was. The only being that can ever create something out of nothing. I heard a wisecrack once about a scientist who was talking to God, and he was saying, God, there's now with technology the way it is and the things that we have available to us today, there is nothing that you could do that we cannot do as well. Well, God says, I made man out of the dirt of the ground. And the scientist says, you give me the dirt and I could do it too. And God says, I made my own dirt. You see what I'm saying? No one could even compare, try as we might. They can't compare. He took something from nothing, and it was formed at God's command. He spoke it into existence. It just had to be because God said it was. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Now, if there's no resurrection, how can someone speak even though they are dead? If there's no afterlife, if this Jesus isn't exactly who he says he is, the resurrection and the life, then how could this even be? C.S. Lewis once said, either Jesus is exactly who he says he is, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, or he's a lunatic. Creator of the universe, the resurrection and the life. And Abel, you remember that story, the two brothers, the first sibling squabble we hear about in the Bible? You know, the first battle, the first fight wasn't done with guns and knives. It was done with the rock. Take away the guns, someone will pick up a rock and they'll do evil things. We need to get to the heart of things, not to the weapons. The heart of people. Cain's heart was not right before God. Abel's heart was right before God. That's what put him on this list. Are you starting to see a small pattern of where I'm going to go here? The thing to get you into this Hall of Fame is not 10 years in the league. It's not a home run record. The thing that gets you into this list is a heart wholly and fully devoted to God. Are you going to be a part of this list? I hope I am someday. Yeah? Now, by faith, Enoch, let's go on to him. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Doesn't the Bible tell us, without love we have nothing? Can I tell you, without the love of Jesus Christ, you really have nothing. Good enough is not good enough. I've forgotten more things I've done wrong than I could possibly remember. How could I ever pay the price for my sins, let alone anyone else's? Jesus paid that price on our behalf. And it's impossible to please God if you do not have faith in the Son that he sent. We move on to another hero of the faith. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah is a very interesting guy. This guy not only built an ark, which seems crazy to anyone, all right? He did it for over 100 years. His kids were born after he started it. So as everyone's sitting here complaining about Noah and making fun of him, look at him building, there's no water anywhere nearby. You know, and he's building this ark and they're making fun of him. His kids grew up with him being made fun of, and his faith caused them to follow him. Not the world around him, but his faith caused them to follow suit, help him build that ark. His faith caused his family to get in the boat with him. When you read Noah's story, it doesn't say that he opened the door and says, all right, everyone, come in. He turned his back on his family and he went into the ark. He expected them to follow him as a matter of faith. If you ever seen Evan Almighty, I really love that. I really love that movie. I like to laugh. I think Steve Carell is an amazing, funny guy. But I love when he's on the boat. He makes the boat and he's all Noah looking. And he's looking around like no clouds anywhere. Like, oh. And his wife is like, maybe you missed the interpretation. Maybe God meant a flood of understanding. And he goes, if that's true, I'll be so mad. You know what I mean? And it just made me chuckle a little bit because he's a human, and I'm sure that that doubt would have crept in, but his faith overrode the doubt. That's why Noah's on this list. His faith overrode that doubt, and Noah, by faith, spent 120 years building an ark. And his faith helped him out. God was seen through all this. Oh, another hero of the faith. One of my favorites. Verse 8, by faith Abraham was called to go to a place he could later receive as his inheritance, obeyed, and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were his heirs with him and of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. We're part of those descendants. But man, just in the line of the faith thing that we're talking about here, let's go back to the beginning of that. Abraham, by faith, right, Remember his story? By faith, God called him out of a land that he knew. Abraham was in his 50s when this happened, the land of his fathers. He journeyed for 25 years until he gets to that promised land, all right? Journeys and journeys by faith. Did Abraham know where he was going? It just told us he didn't. But I'm a little bit more impressed with Sarah right now than I am with Abraham. Because Abraham says, all right, pack everything up, we're moving. And Sarah's like, okay, where? But God told me. Her faith was like, well, my husband told me, and I trust his word in this. And she trusted God in his direction to her husband. I'm so impressed with them and their faith. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know what, but they had the promise of God. So that's why they went. Their faith caused them to act. Father Abraham. Verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance and admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, another interesting fact of Abraham is, remember when his wife Sarah died? Did he stay there and grieve at her tomb? Did he plant roots? I want to build my house so I can visit the gravesite every day. No, he bought some land from a guy who he didn't even know and bought a little cave and he buried her in there. He was a stranger in a strange land. He knew he was not long for this world. He'd see his precious Sarah soon enough. God gave him a mission, and in faith, he was still moving on with that mission. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only son, his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Once again, he had the promise of God. This lineage that was going to be as numerous as the sands in the seashore and the stars in the sky was supposed to come through Isaac. How could God let anything happen to Isaac? God is faithful and true and never lies. He cannot break his promise. By faith, Abraham trusted God because God told him that the lineage that he was to expect was coming through Isaac. Nothing can happen to him. He had faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. He gave the blessing anyway, even though he was duped. He gave the blessing anyway. Isaac, you don't get much on him, but you do get much on his son Jacob, who is the next one mentioned down there. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Interesting there. You know, there's 12 tribes in Israel, all right? Joseph, who he had thought lost all along, had two sons while he was in Egypt. Now, those two sons inherited Joseph's inheritance, which actually is a double inheritance, if you really want to look at it, which was usually reserved for the oldest. Things being how they were, the inheritance went to Joseph. Now, Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, all right, took two parts of the inheritance of God's people. Levi, one of the other brothers in the tribe of Israel, his inheritance was to be God and the church, not a land allotment. God knowing what he was doing, he had 12 spots that he was giving out. Ephraim gets one, Manasseh gets another one. 12 spots went out to everyone, okay? So, by faith, Jacob blessed both of them, not just one, the oldest of Joseph's son, but both of them. He didn't know why he was doing it, but God had a plan that was going to be worked out a few hundred years later. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's house, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses grew up in privilege. And highly likely he could have stayed in that way if he wanted. But he followed God into the wilderness. He spent 40 years there being trained up by God. His faith was also immense. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. The Passover, one of the most important memories in our church. Symbol of Christ's own sacrifice. I'm sure when he was told this by the Holy Spirit, it took a certain measure of faith on the people's part too to listen to Moses and to follow those instructions. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, hold on. Everything before here was really the warm fuzzies of being in the church, right? By faith, God led Abraham. By faith, God led Moses and taught Moses and brought him up. But now we're seeing how faith, sometimes death and things like that, get tied up in it. By faith, it's not... Some scarier things are going to start coming up here. By faith, people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. We're talking about someone who didn't even know the Lord, but she had faith that something was going to happen for her. In verse 32 says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets. Man, guys that were immense in their faith. You can read about them through the books of Judges. But the thing that's coming up here is that persecution that we were talking about. Once more, again, these Christians were intensely persecuted for their faith in Jesus. So some of that persecution is coming out in the writer's words now. And it makes you ask the question, why would anyone willingly go through all that pain, all that scariness, all that fear? Why would anybody, why not just say, just lie? They won't know. You can worship God in secret later. Why not just lie? Spare yourself the pain. And you know why? Because God is enough. They understood that. When you read this next section in the scripture and you ask yourself why, just say God is enough. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions. That's a strong God we're talking about. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? Quench the fury of the flames, escape the edge of the sword, because God is enough. Whose weakness was turned to strength, because God is more than enough. And who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, because our God is mighty and more than enough to handle it. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment, but their God met them in those places. Remember Paul chained to a wall. The angel shakes down the walls. He could have busted out, but he's singing praises to God. Why would you sing praises in a dungeon? You know death is around the door because God is enough. And you know where you're going. Some face jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. It's stuff that's happening today. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us will they be made perfect. How do you get through all these things? You get through them because God is enough and he's your strength. This was all an encouragement to keep running their race. As we get ready to close out this lesson today, I want to read the therefore that comes right after this chapter. We read all those things. We read that nice little history of our heroes in the faith. Let's read what the writer says in Hebrews 12. Remember what it's there for? When you read that, you got to remind yourself what it's there for. Everything we just read, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Will you run your race today? It's easy to say yes to that, but it's also easy to stay home and not run. Why did they face persecution? Because they believed in God. Their belief in God and Jesus was very strong, and it pulled them through. These men of the Bible's Hall of Fame led lives that were defined by who they said they were in God. And I got to ask you this today. Are you defined by who you say you are in Jesus? All your friends probably know you're Christians. My friends know I'm a Christian. But do they know me by my actions as a Christian? Or Are my friends surprised when you tell them? You might have some pretty intense things coming. You might lose a family member. You might have something sad happen in your life. But you're never going to be able to get through it if God is not at the head of your life. Are you defined by Jesus Christ? And you may know it, but if you know it, then please, please, today, let's show it. Because I look outside and I see a bunch of people who are in desperate need of the Savior. There's 800,000 people in Colorado Springs. You want to know what? If I put a poster of Jesus out on the street, it would probably get vandalized. There's 400 churches in Colorado Springs. Why are they not all filled? I don't know if there's an easy answer to that, but my God is enough, and I'm going to walk fearlessly with the things he's put before us here at Eastside, the things he's put before me in my life, and I'm going to walk in them. And I'm going to live a life that says God is enough. Who's going to join me? Let's pray. Father, today we just come before you thankful that we have your word to read, that we have a place to worship, that we know you. But today we just need to know that we can be used by you. We want to show that you're enough in our life. We don't want to just say it. We want to love you with everything we got, but we want others to love you too. So Lord, as we enter into the mission field today, be with us. Bring people in front of us who you have prepared to hear the message. And let it be on our lips. We love you, Jesus. We praise your name. Amen.